And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. All the big events of our life were there. Even if we can't remember our baptism, we were there. We're there for confirmation and graduation. We're there for our marriages. One of the biggest events in the history, at least, of our existence, we're not there. We don't show up at our own funerals. I mean, many of you, maybe it's because of my old age, but you think about and you make plans for your funerals. Your family may know exactly what you want to be done as your funeral, and they may want to do it just the way you want it to be, but we don't show up for our funerals. The Bible tells us that the moment that we leave this world, we don't even die. We are simply escorted by angels to the glory that is heaven, and we don't come back for that occasion. But do you ever wonder what goes on? I mean, you ever think maybe what will they say when you're not there, but they're having a funeral for you? Will they have one of those funerals where everyone is laughing and telling stories, or will they have one of those funerals where everyone is sad and crying? And when it comes to stories, what will they write in your obituary? I guess it doesn't matter because you're not going to be there, but do you ever wonder the things that will be said about you on that day? There are some people, and I think it's a great idea, that plan their own funerals so their family knows exactly what they want. They outline everything from the hymns that will be sung to the people that will be pallbearers, everything about their funeral, and it makes it nice for the family. There are some people that go a little step further than that. There are some people who write their own obituaries. Usually we don't do that. Usually we let other people write our obituaries. But you know, the more I think about it, maybe that's not true. Maybe everybody here writes their own obituary. Those stories that they tell when they're at the celebration of your life, maybe the night before at the funeral home or in the dinner after the funeral, those stories that they tell about you come from things you say and things you do. They're not just drawing them out of thin air. They're quoting you. In the end, don't we write our own story? And don't we write our own obituary by the things we say and the things that we do? It seems to me that there is a almost tragedy that's happening in America today. It seems to me that we have stopped owning responsibility for the things we say and the things that we do. There are movements, and you can take whatever stand you want to in these. I'm not trying to sway you, but there are movements that say if you take out a student loan, you don't have to pay it back. Or even a house loan, maybe you shouldn't have to pay it back. You're not responsible anymore. And I don't mind that concept so much, but we have begun to be a nation that just blames our problems on someone else. Harry Truman was a president who had a saying that said, "The buck stops here." I like that idea. He wasn't a man who was blaming his troubles on someone else. And yet nowadays, we have become a whole society that tends to blame whatever problem we have on the actions of somebody else. And one consequence of that, it seems to me, is that we're no longer careful what we say. I know somebody who would say very hurtful things, and if you ever challenged him on it, he would say, "Well, I can't help how you take what I say, but I'm just saying what I think." And he gave himself total freedom to blurt out anything that he wanted to. It seems to me, seen more and more of a time we're no longer taking blame for what we do. It used to be a big joke that a comedian named Flip Wilson would do something terrible, and he would say, "The devil made me do it." And we all laughed and thought it was a joke. Nowadays, it is the answer people constantly give about their lives. "It's not my fault." And so you can say and do anything and not be blamed. What Jesus is telling us in our text is that it matters that we choose our actions. It matters what we say. There's a danger that we stop becoming salty salt, that we become unsalty salt. Unsalty salt is worthless, has no value. You just throw it out. There's nothing you can do with it. And look what Jesus does. He talks about cutting off your hand to keep you from sinning, or to plucking at your eye, cutting off your foot. And each time he said so that you would not wind up in hell. Isn't that an amazingly drastic concept? Your sin, according to Jesus, has a destination, and that destination is hell. Now, I need to throw the gospel in here full-fledged. If you carry a load of sin, Jesus came to remove that load of sin from you absolutely and completely. I saw on the news, I believe it was this last week, that a man was executed for a murder, a terrible murder that he did, and before he died, he explained that he had a message for the family of the victim, the person he had killed. He had since, on death row, become a Christian. And he wanted them to know he was sorry for what he had done and that he prayed for them. Now, there are many people that disdain death row conversions. I do not. No matter how drastic your sin, no matter how big a load of calamity, of mistakes, of sin that you bring to Jesus Christ, He welcomes you and He wipes your slate clean. I believe in the power of the gospel. Here's the point Jesus would make. The power of the gospel that removes every sin is not permission to go out and sin. A life given over to sin, according to Jesus, carries terrible eternal dangers. When you let go of obedience to God, when you place yourself in danger of no longer following the way of God, you step away from the way of God. And if God doesn't matter in the next decision that you make, if God does not matter in the first word you say when you get in the car after church, when God begins to not matter in the little things, eventually God begins to not matter at all. And when you step away from God, there is no other way except darkness and destruction and damnation. So, there are two lessons, I believe, in this text. First of all, your lives are like those obituaries that I like to read. I love reading the obituaries of pastors. I just like the story of their life. It used to be the Lutheran Witness had obituaries on the back page. I don't know if any of you ever read them or not, but I've enjoyed them. They're not there anymore. Now they just say, so-and-so died. You have to go online. So I go online and I read the obituaries. And I like the stories of their life because it's interesting to me. This pastor who's, I don't want to say what old is older. And passed away, started out in a church in Canada, and then he went to California, and then he went to New York. And I just love reading the story of their life. Every one of them ends, have the same pattern, and they end with the same group. You know what it is? It's the survivors. The survivors are children and grandchildren, maybe a spouse. Sometimes if they're young, the survivors are parents. And what I always enjoy about it all is, well, even though these people will never be famous, and I don't have any idea who they are, they mattered to that group of survivors there. They made a difference in their life. It seems to me a lesson we should take, that what we do matters to the people and the family around us. James and John made the request one time. I think their mother really made it, but you know how mothers are. They tend to dote on their children, and it was asked that James and John be placed at the right hand and left hand of Jesus when he came into his glory. And I understand that. They wanted to be there, and they wanted to sort of be heroes for Jesus and to do what he told them to do. And Jesus indicates that there will be people in places of honor on Judgment Day. But those are for God to decide. Here's what I think about that. I don't think it will be famous televangelists. I don't think it will be famous ministers. I don't think it will even be famous people. I think we will be surprised at the people that are there in those places of glory. I know salt is used as a preservative sometimes, and that's kind of the use the Bible talks about it, but I think of it as a flavoring. I remember reading a story once of a family that was not abandoned, they got lost in the wilderness, and they lived for a few days in the wilderness. And they barely made it, but they survived, and they ate fish that they caught, and they lived off of those fish for several days. And I remember reading that after they were back into civilization and they ate fish again, they were amazed at how much they had missed salt. All that meat they ate in the wilderness had no salt. And they really realized salt really adds to the taste of things. I think the people that are going to be on the right and left hand of Jesus in glory are the people that flavored their life in a good way, that flavored their life in a way that affected the lives of people around them, that they worked on purpose with the things they did. They worked on purpose with the things they said to make a difference in the lives of people. I think that I too often live accidentally. I just get along in life and I handle whatever comes my way, and I try to think of the thing I'm supposed to do, and most of the time I look back and say, I wish I would have said this, or I wish I would have done that, or I wish I would not have said this, and I live life accidentally. It just seems to me that what Jesus is calling you to do is to live life on purpose, that you should work at doing what is the right thing, not the easy thing, not the thing everyone wants you to do, that you work at doing the right thing. And he says this remarkable thing: if someone gives a cup of water in the name of Jesus, God notices and God rewards. A cup of water, that's the littlest little work that you could do, God is paying attention, and I think everyone else around you is paying attention too. You will be surprised at the list of good works that follow you on Judgment Day. I know you will, because the Bible says you will. And it seems to me that what Jesus wants you to do is just to try to flavor the world around you on purpose. Another president, Ronald Reagan, had an interesting quote. He said, "You will be amazed at the good you can accomplish when you don't care who gets the credit." And it seems to me that those people who will be raised to glory on that day will be people who got no credit here and no publicity and were not famous here. But the people around them will say, "I'm not surprised." And over and over again, dozens of people will remember things they heard from them or saw them do. Jesus wants you to be that kind of person. So you are telling a story with every act in your life. It just seems to me that we ought to try to tell the story more on purpose, that salt is supposed to be salty. There are people who are fighting addictions, and there are many kinds of addictions, some that we probably are all caught up in. People that are successfully fighting addictions tell me they don't give the rest of their life over to the battle. They don't give the rest of the year over to the battle. They give the next minute to the battle. That every moment they're giving the next moment to the battle. And every moment they're deciding the next moment they're not going to be indulging in that addictive behavior in some way. I know we've given our lives over to Jesus. I would like you to give your next words over to Jesus. I would like you to give this afternoon over to Jesus. And then I would like you to give the evening to Jesus. I would like to give your next day at work to Jesus. I would like to give the next thing you do with your family to Jesus. Learn to give your life away moment by moment to Jesus. And then I think you're living life on purpose and not accidentally. And then I think you're doing what God calls you to do. Number two thing is here so drastically described. In the Bible, there's no other place that so drastically describes it. You need to step away from sin. Jesus makes it out to be a horrendously deadly thing. He paints this terrible picture where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's a thing that no one really thinks about. Nobody is ever allowed to die. Every human being that has ever existed never ceases to exist. The Bible says that on Judgment Day, heaven is going to open up and Jesus is going to bring back the souls of those who have gone to heaven. The graves are going to give forth their bodies and they'll be glorified, and those souls will pick up their bodies and those bodies will go then to heaven. But the Bible also says that hell will give up all those people that are there. And they too will be standing there on Judgment Day. Nobody gets to die, but in hell, evidently, the people that are there will be begging to die. They'll be longing with every ounce of their will to die, and they will not be allowed to die, but they will be in torment. It's a horrible picture. Satan has in mind that you be in that picture. Every ounce of his energy is being expended so he can lure you into damnation. He doesn't have to expend the energy on those that are already following him and those that have no need for God. He doesn't have to worry about. He's already got them there. You're the ones he's after. And here's how he does it. He lures you into sin. He doesn't care if you sin. He does not care if you sin. It doesn't help him a bit. What he has in mind is that sin begin to take mastery of your life. the Bible describes those who do not know Jesus as being slaves of sin. They do not know it. But what happens is sin begins to look attractive to people. And then it begins to take over your imagination. And you begin to wonder about it. And then it begins to take over your expectation. And you make plans to accomplish that sin. And then it begins to take over the time, your free time. And then it begins to take over all of your time. Sin has in mind domination of your life. I know I've told this story before, but it works out well for this sermon as well. I was driving home from college along a country road in a beautiful yellow Mustang with those fastback louvers on the back, and I saw alongside the road a dead mother skunk. I know she was a mother because there were five tiny baby skunks all huddled around her, and they were all alive, just this big. So I decided I would take one home as a pet. But I'm not a dummy, so I took that skunk and I shook it around. It didn't spray me. I held it by the tail. It didn't spray me. So I said, it's safe. I put it in that yellow Mustang. It crawled up into the heater and it let go. It was a borrowed car. It wasn't my car. It's a long story trying to get that smell out of there. Evidently, sin is like that little skunk. You can't trust it just to sit there quietly. It wants to ruin all of your life. That car of a person I used to be friends with never quit smelling. That's what sin has in mind, to dominate you. It tempts you, it lures you to slide into it because what's one little sin? But it has in mind your domination. Now, I want you to revisit the gospel again, because whenever you start thinking about sin that dominates, I understand every one of us has those kinds of sin in our life, things we slide into easily at work or at home. Or nowadays, in front of the computer, there are so many opportunities to sin. When you feel that load of blame coming down upon you, it's time to revisit the gospel. Don't cast off the blame. Own the blame. Understand the sin is yours, and understand the gospel lifts every bit of that from you. Do not live in shame. I'm not asking you to do that. Do not live in that shame. The gospel frees you from that. Jesus would simply say, once you have received the gospel, live in the gospel. Then you write that story that they tell when you're not here anymore. And then you write that obituary. They write for you when you're not here anymore. You are in charge of that story. And if you want to be a witness to the world, I know sometimes we just want to shout down somebody because they're wrong and we disagree with them and they've got the Bible all wrong. I think of the rabble and the children of Israel, which was just a small group of people that were not members of the children of Israel, and yet they were able to shout up a calamity. According to many polls I have seen, a majority of this country agrees that Ten Commandments are a good thing, but they're being covered up in our public places because a small minority has shouted them down. There's a power in that. It seems to me that rather than start a war with those people, you paint a picture and you write a story when you are following after the way of God and when you are following after the way of the gospel. So be that kind of person. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, let your light so shine in the world that they see your good works and they glorify God. Be that person. Write that story. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard this treasure we have in Jesus. Amen.